And we did it over in the other building, but the building was kind of funky. It was really low ceiling. It was not very good. And so we're going to be able to do a lot better here. And that's what we're doing all this work for, to prepare for all of that. And you're going to see a great move of God. If we can get you excited about bringing your friends and family members and co-workers and anybody who is lost, we only let you bring people if they don't know Jesus. Praise the Lord. But it's going to be a lot of fun. And the place will be jammed full of people, and it'll be spectacular. We're going to do it Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night. Three nights only, one weekend. One big, dynamic, you know, fun-filled weekend. Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. And we're expecting the house to be filled with the glory of God. So you don't want to miss it. It's very exciting that you can actually sense the presence of God when you hear Elvis sing Heartbreak Hotel. It is amazing to me, but it will be a lot of fun. We have a lot of great new different acts, too, we're going to be doing this year. All right? And I'll be preaching a little message before that all takes place so we can cast all the religious devils out of here. The church folks can give you a fit over this one. But you know what? I'm not after church folks. I'm after the lost. Amen? All right. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. I'm going to start a little mini-series tonight on excellence, the Father's attribute. Excellence, the Father's attribute. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. And as soon as I get there, we will read the scripture. All right. How's everybody doing? Oh, you're looking good. All right, 5 and verse 48. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking, therefore, you shall be perfect. Say perfect. Oh, this hurts, don't it? Oh, I hate to even get into this. It's already painful. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you ever read that in there before? Have you ever tried to gloss over real fast? You ever read it and thought, I don't like that scripture? There's a lot of scriptures I read. I thought, you know what? I'm not really too fond of that one. But this scripture is an incredible scripture. And you're going to understand what it means in just a moment. But therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the word there is an incredible word, the word perfect. And it has a lot of meanings. But it means basically this. It means to make your goal and your purpose in life be excellent like God, is what that phrase actually breaks down to. So we want to take whatever goal that God has given us, whatever purpose God has given us, and we want that to drive us into a place of excellence. One of the things I think that's kept my wife and I, you know, really hot for God for these many years and continue to move forward is the fact that we have worked so hard in our lives to make everything that God has given us into a place of excellence. And it's not always easy to do. We want everything to be done with absolute excellence. We want to teach the Word of God with excellence. We want to worship with excellence. We want to give you the very best people that on the staff that can bring you to a place of excellence in your life. We thank God we have a great staff that's really surrounding my wife and I now that's really incredible. Pastor Barb coming on here and helping us and putting everything into order and all the things that I hate to do that she I don't know if she likes to do or not, but she does a great job at them. But she loves doing what she's doing. And then to have, you know, the Carlos and Tasha doing the youth thing and other events. And then having, of course, Greg do our music department. And we brought the whole thing to a whole new level. Those who have been here since day one, you realize that everything's going to a new level at all the time. So we're always striving to be better than we are, better we were a week ago. And that's what we're doing here now, making the building better, presentable, and, you know, more accessible to people and all of that. So we're looking to have things a lot better than they are. Amen? This is what God is. Now, you know, I just firmly believe that, you know, the devil loves to throw everything he can at the children of God. He really does. And my experience with that is that it never ends. He will never stop. I am telling you, the devil will never stop. And that is the attribute of the devil that every child of God ought to have. That's the only thing the devil has that you ought to be envious of. This is a Lutheran church tonight, I'm telling you right now. Huh? Y'all the same people or not? Isn't that the truth? The devil has a good attribute, and that is he never quits. He never stops. just keeps on. He has a focus to do what he believes that he is right in doing. And that is to destroy the excellence of the Father. And if he's going to destroy the excellence of the Father, all he has to do is get you. And get you into a place where you're not doing all that you can be doing. And therefore, he will destroy both you and the excellence of God in the earth today. Now, there are a lot of ways he does that. He does that through depression and through sickness and disease and through strife and division and guilt and condemnation, thoughts of suicide, discouragement, offenses. There's all kinds of ways that he does that. So you have to be on guard at all time. It is not easy to follow the Lord and to really... Well, it's easy to be saved because that's a gift of God. But it's not easy to follow God and to do everything God's called you to do with absolute excellence in your life. It's not easy to do. But I'm telling you, the reward is really great if you can hang in there and just get through every little circumstance that you're facing in life. And there's going to be a lot of them that you're going to face as you go through. Now, as Christians... And that's what we are. We believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's our Savior. He's in us by the Spirit. And we believe that our Heavenly Father is our Father by attribute of the blood and so forth. So we know that God is an excellent God. There's no question about that. But as people of God, at least in my personal life, I have always, and I don't want to say this in a way where you'll take it wrong, but I really, when I go to God, I really almost put a demand on God to be excellent because he's an excellent God. God is capable of being excellent. He is certainly excellent. So therefore, why would I go and not believe that God's not going to do everything that he said he would do with excellence? So I believe he will. And so therefore, I approach God with the attitude that, you know what, whatever I desire from the Lord, whatever he gives me, whatever comes down from the Father of lights, I know, with a shadow of a doubt, that God will be excellent in everything that he gives me and everything that he does. That means every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And that means whatever gift that you have from the Lord is excellent. It is perfect in every single way. It doesn't mean that you are, but it means that his gift certainly is. Amen? So we do. We expect that. And we expect absolute dedication from God. I expect God to be dedicated to me, don't you? That's how you should approach the Father. I expect God to be reliable to me, that I can go to God and say, I'm relying upon you, Lord, and I'm relying upon what your word said. And sometimes you have to remind God, not that he forgot, but remind God that you forgot. And now you're back where you should be. So you have to expect God to be dedicated to you. You expect God to be reliable when you go to him. You expect God to be successful when he gives you something in your life to be successful for. So God, when I go to God, I say, okay, Lord, this is the deal. You're divine, you're infallible, and everything I need from you, I expect the very best from you. Isn't that great? Do you ever do that with the Lord? I do. I mean, I just want to make sure that I'm not following a God who's not up to or capable of doing what I want him to do. And I know my God, the God of the Bible, is certainly capable of doing anything I desire for him to do. But God puts the demand on me to put the demand on his word. Are you with me? So I have to get focused in what I believe that the Lord wants me to do and then follow his word. So we have, I believe, every right to expect the very best from God. He's our example of success. And I challenge you to go in. You know, I get folks all the time say, you know what, I'd come to your church, but all you talk about is being successful. Okay. Well, what else is there? There's either successful and there's unsuccessful. Well, I think I'll talk about being successful. Praise the Lord. You know why folks don't want to hear about success? Because they're not successful. And they want you to come to their level to be unsuccessful and wallow in their depression and their guilt and their condemnation and their sickness and their thoughts of suicide and their strife and their division and their temptation and their hurt and offenses and all those things. You can't do that because that's not what the word says. So you have to bring people that are suffering with all those up to another level of success, because God is a successful God. Right? When God said, let there be, was it? It became what he wanted, right? That's success, folks. You say, oh, wait a minute now. He created the devil. No, he didn't. He created Lucifer, the magnificent angel, until iniquity was found where? In Lucifer. So the Lucifer created his own devil. And it's just like us today. Mankind left alone without the Savior will create his own devil in himself. And so we have to understand that God has brought a great redemption to man, and God is a successful God. He's never failed. And even God knew in the beginning that man was going to fall. He already set in stage even before that. The Bible said before the foundation of the world, he already took care of all the problems that are about to come. That's a successful God. He wants you to be the same way. Come on now, church. He wants you to think successful. Think success and get out of this mode of thinking that keeps you downtrodden and broke and busted and disgusted and disgusting. Praise the Lord. You're not a happy crowd tonight. You have a long day today or what? You okay? Turn to somebody and say, I love Jesus. Go ahead and tell somebody that. Say, I love the pastor too. Go ahead. All right. Now I feel better about that. All right. So, since then we expect excellence from our God, then we should expect it from ourselves as well. And this is the problem. There's not a child of God on this earth that does not believe that God's excellent, that he's wonderful, that he's magnificent, that he's God Almighty, that God can do anything and all of that. We all believe that because that's what makes us children of God. My daddy can whip your daddy anytime, right? So we love God. We know God's a great big God. But we kind of draw the line at thinking, well, God's big, but I'm not really that big. And I really can't do that much. The truth of it is, God expects you to have excellence just as much as you expect him to have excellence. And when God calls you to do something, he expects you to do it with a fervency and a fire and with absolute passion, just the way that he created you. For you to have passion as well. God loved you so much, I'm telling you, that he gave you life and breath and breathed in you the breath of life, and you became an eternal being. You cannot die. What a gift from God. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Live forever somewhere. Make sure it's the right place, folks. All right, get your ticket to heaven. Make sure you don't go to the other place. All right. So since we expect it from God, then we should expect it from ourselves as well. We also require excellence from those that God has placed around us. At least I do. I get very frustrated when people that are here to help me do the work of the ministry and don't give their all. You know what I mean? Kind of half-hearted, you know, half-hearted, just kind of trying to get by and all of that. I could take that for about, maybe half a day. And after that, I get real frustrated because I know that the demands that God puts on my life are absolutely astronomical demands. He'll tell me to do something, I'm like, first words out of my mouth are usually, I can't do that. And the Lord will rebuke me and say, whoa, wait a minute. I wouldn't tell you to do something that you weren't capable of doing. You can do it. You don't want to do it. And I realize, that's right. I really don't want to do it. So then I argue with the Lord about not wanting to do it. I said, since you're right, Lord, we're in agreement, I don't want to do that. And then that doesn't work either because he said, no, I'm challenging you and I'm requiring that you be excellent in what I've called you to do. But yet, we don't think we're capable. And then we put people around us, and then they let us down because they don't want to be excellent. And I believe with all my heart, that's one of the reasons that churches never grow, that never go beyond where they could go, is because, first of all, the leadership that's in a position of authority don't have excellence in their own lives. I tell you, I've seen so many churches. I've been to some smaller churches. I go ask to go preach, and I go preach wherever they want me to. I do, don't I? I preach at some churches like, what am I doing here? There's a place in town where I don't know where it's at. I don't want to tell you where it's at anyway, but it's someplace. I think Pastor Paul remembers. And we went down there and called. They said, we want Bishop Pruitt to come and speak for our big opening night and we'll set the stage and set the pace for this incredible conference we're put together. And I'm like, all right, well, who are they? So we had a little check-in on them. I think you drove by. I think I had Pastor Paul, somebody drive by and check it out. You know, so he drove by and he said, Bishop, I don't know if you, I don't think you, yeah. Didn't have the right name of the church. And I said, he said, I don't think you want to go. I said, I really don't. I think you ought to just pass it up. You know, and I said, you know what? Listen, maybe we can deposit something. Maybe we can do something for that church. And so we took a whole bunch of folks and I told everybody, come on down there. I'm going to be preaching there. So we all get down there, right? Now we brought about, 40 people or so that came down, something like that. And we had 43 there. Praise the Lord. That was just wonderful. The pastor and his wife and somebody else showed up. And I'm like, this is sad. But you know what? And that the whole thing was done, not put together. All right. Hallelujah. This is a smile for the camera. That's all this is about. All right. Anyway,
So, you know, I believe that people that are placed around me, I require a lot out of them. I really do. I require them to step up to another level and at least be better than you were a week ago, better than you were a month ago, better than you were a year ago. At least grow a little bit, all right? Show a little bit of, you know, I'm going to make this thing happen. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, it says this. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul knew this was an awesome responsibility that you and I have as people of God. When you understand the Word of God and how incredibly important it is, it's a glorious gospel. It's an incredible gospel. It's a lot of responsibility. So he took the training of disciples serious, which means is I do too. That's why I like to break the Word of God, the people of God, and not just try to preach them and wow to them, but I really want them to understand that we need to grow in our lives, and there's a training that takes place in every single one of us. We have to grow to another level. He wrote in Romans in 1:16, this is what he wrote. He said in Romans, there we are, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." The gospel is the power of God to salvation of everyone who believes, the Jew and also to the Greek. So it is the gospel, the power of God. It is God's unlimited ability to heal and to deliver people in this earth. There is nothing else that works outside of that. So as ministers of the gospel, in fact, I want you to look at each other and just say, "I'm a minister of the gospel." Go ahead. You are all ministers of the gospel. You know, I'm not just a minister of the gospel. You all are, every single one of you. And as ministers of the gospel, we are entrusted with the strength of God and the might of God to do the works of God. So we are faced with two responsibilities. First of all, we are placed with the responsibility to develop and maintain excellence of ministry. This is a lot of work. It is so easy to be shoddy. It's so easy not to step the pace up and to be what God's called us to be. So we are responsible for that. And secondly, we are responsible to deal with Satan. I want you to understand that. Sometimes Christians just don't want to deal with that at all, but you cannot have excellence unless you destroy the one who's trying to bring you into mediocrity, and that's the devil, and different aspects, different ways he does that. So we have to deal with the devil, and we have to deal with him head on. And to have excellence in ministry, we cannot, simply cannot, tolerate unbelief. We cannot tolerate failure. We cannot tolerate taking the easy way out. Those three areas are very, very important because it's so easy to walk in unbelief. It's so easy to walk in failure. It's so easy to walk in, well, you know, this is a quicker way to do it. I'll just follow this route over here. Sometimes God wants you to do it the hard way just to build the character in your life that when you get to the other side, you realize, you know what? It took some whatever to get there, but I'm there. I made it. Somehow I made it through. And I've got almost 35 years under my belt that has, you know, that every step I've taken sometimes has been very difficult steps. But you continue moving. Amen? So we've got to pay it, whatever the price it may be, we have to pay that price to get the job done, and we have to do it God's way. All right? So our ministry represents Jesus Christ to this area that you and I are called to, this whole area that God's placed us in. This is where we are. So we're called to this area, and we're called to show who God is in this area. And everyone who comes on this property should say, "This is a nice place. This looks like a nice place." When they walk in, "This is really a beautiful place." And we have to work consistently to make it that way, right? So if you weren't here in the very beginning, when we got this building, when we bought it, you should have seen the faces of the people. I said, "We're going to go Sunday and look at the building that you bought," which we already bought. And so you got to come and look at what we bought. It's a wonderful building. And I'm seeing it through the eyes, you know, of faith. And I saw everything with excellence. I didn't see it the way it was. And it was a broken down, dilapidated, moldy, mildewy, filthy, horrible, terrible. Any more adjectives out there? It was, atrocious. It was bad. And the first time that Pastor Don and I were come to look at the building, I had been by this area a zillion times. I used to live not far, and I come by here a zillion times. And when the guy says, yeah, you can go, there's a building for sale at 949 East Bell. And I said, there's no church over there. He says, yes, there is a church over there. It's got almost 5 acres. I said, there's no church with 5 acres on 949 East Bell. I've been by there 100 times. There's nothing over there. And I said, well, okay, we'll go look at it. So Pastor Don and I come over here. We drove right by it. And I said, did you see a building? He said, no, there's no church there. I said, well, call him up. I won't mention his name and who he is. Call him up and tell him he's crazy. There's no building there. But we thought, well, let's drive by again. We drove by, and sure enough, behind these funky trees all over the place out there, and behind all the bushes that you couldn't see in there, what, lo and behold, there was a cross out front we recognized as a cross there. How many know that's kind of, there might be a church behind it? So we pulled in the parking lot. Sure enough, there's a building here. And we pulled up, and I'm looking at it, and he's looking at it, and I'm thinking, God, I hope this is not the one, Lord. We had been looking. What am I doing? I'll do that. We were looking at the building, and I'm, you know, I don't know. It's kind of weird. It was a weird day. And we're looking at it, and the Spirit of God said, this is your place. And I'm like, okay, all righty. So we called immediately, said we got to see it. So the guy comes out, and he takes us through it. We walked through this place, and I said, oh, gosh, Don, this is horrible. How are we going to fix this mess up? But you know what? The more I looked at it, I said, we can do this, we can do that, we can make this happen, or whatever. And when I first walked in this part of it, you would not even see, you know, in this place at all. But this platform, which is way back, about 8 feet back there, it was so funky. It was so weird. Yeah, it was weird. Paneling, it was just weird. And so I was going to go up on it to take a look and see what it looked like. And I started to walk up on it. And the guy who was showing us the building says, oh, you can't go on there. You can't go there. I said, excuse me? You can't walk on there. No, the pastor will not. He don't let you walk up there. That's strictly just for him to go up there and do whatever they do. And I'm like, I'm buying a building. I can't even walk on the altar. This is pretty, well, okay, fine. I'll honor that. Until he walked out of the building, and I walked on it anyway. But anyway, didn't desecrate it at all. Praise the Lord. Still standing. And so we knew we were going to buy the thing. It was a horrible mess, disaster. Not only this building, but that building. And that one I didn't want to talk about. That thing over there I didn't want to talk about. It was horrible. And they had a school in here that was so bad. I better stop talking to you. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. But anyway, it was just not a good thing. And so I said, okay, we're going to buy the building. We made an offer. We bought the building that day at 2:30 that afternoon. We owned the building. And then I told the church, I want you all to come over and look at the building you bought. Sunday, we're going to go over there after service. How cool. So they all drove over here. I'm telling you, there wasn't one smile. They were walking through looking, and they were like, yeah. They didn't see it, and I knew it, so I had to address it at church the next week, and we talked about it, but wait to see what we're going to do, and God began, and we got in here in less than 30 days, and did a remarkable work you guys did to get in here, but now we're going to make it even better. But you can understand what I'm talking about here. You have to take what you have and go to another level where that's called excellence, is what we do. You're not going to draw people into something that is really a dump. You have to make it a very nice place. Now, unfortunately, there are folks that would take something like that and just move into it and have church and never do anything to it and expect and then scratch your heads and wonder why nobody's coming. We have to be excellent. God demands excellence. He demands it out of us. We demand it out of those who follow us. We expect to be the cream of the crop, what God wants us to be. Amen? All right. Now, having said that, to have an excellent ministry in all of your call to that, we cannot tolerate these areas of our life. We have to get rid of this unbelief and failure and all that kind of thing. So we have to begin to do it God's way. So once we acknowledge the call of God, the anointing of God upon our lives, we have to begin to move into a whole different frame of mind. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, it is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you have to fight against the enemy. That is something that you have to do. So all the combined forces of hell put together are not powerful enough to really come against a child of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, another great scripture. It says this, It said, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So you're not going to crumble under it. The devil don't have that kind of authority, that kind of power. But you've got to resist him. You've got to fight him. You've got to overcome him. So the devil's weapons, and he has a few in his arsenal, but they're restricted to things that are common to man. Which means to me, when I see that, that means that he can only use things that I'm tempted with, which are common things, which are just simple things like money, power, you know, and women. For men, money, power, and women, usually. That's what it is. So if you, they're common things, and that's all the weapons that he has, then all you have to do is just, you know, undergird yourself and say, I'll be excellent then with my relationship with my wife. That way that's covered. I'm excellent in my relationship with money. That means I give my 10% and I sow seed, and I don't have sticky fingers try to hold on to money. I let it go, get rid of it as quick as I can get it into the kingdom. You don't have that issue to deal with. You know. And then if you get rid of the ego and you put yourself under the power of God and humble yourself, then there's not a pride issue either. So you don't have those issues. So those are common things. And once you control those and overcome those, you step to a place of excellence. And the devil has no authority beyond that, or let's put it this way, he has no supernatural weapons to come against you. The devil's not supernatural. You need to hear that. The devil is not supernatural. He is not, he is not, he is not. He cannot do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He is not God. For him to be supernatural, he would have to be elevated to the status of God. And I got a clue for you. That's exactly what got him kicked out of heaven. Got him kicked out by a supernatural God. If the devil was supernatural, there'd be a problem there. But the devil's not supernatural. In fact, he's so insignificant that God says, Michael, take care of him for me. God didn't fight the devil. God doesn't fight the devil. God has authority. He doesn't move with that kind of around. He said, Michael and your angels, go take care of the devil and his angels and throw him out of heaven. Evict him. Kick him out. And so the devil has no authority. And God's excellent. He's in you, which makes you excellent. You just don't know it. So you have to get yourself to understand that common things that come against you are defeated by you and a supernatural God who is on the inside of you. You don't have to, you know, waller around and just barely get by and eke out a living and be barely, you know, barely head above water. God wants you to be successful in every endeavor of your life. Okay. I see you're getting excited now. Praise the Lord. You're getting wound up. But we're going to keep going to get you excited. Okay. So now, he has no secret tactics. He has no supernatural ability. If we stand firm, the devil is limited, but we're not. I'm not limited. You're not limited. Because you have an unlimiting God in your spirit. And you can do anything because the victory belongs to you. Now, having said all of that, this little groundwork that I want to get into some issues with you over the next few weeks, I'm going to share with you six things that have changed my life over the years. All right? And these are simple things, but they're things that you really need to hear. There are six things that I've done in my life, my wife and I both, and my children as well, have tapped into these and begin to do these. And that is this, that will take you to a place of incredible excellence in your ministry and what God's called you to do. Once you get an opportunity to step into a realm of ministry of any kind in a ministry, in a church, you have to understand that when God gives you that privilege to go and do something in the church, which is the kingdom, once God gives you a privilege to do that, it may be to be a prayer warrior, intercessor. It could be on a platform in the music department or singing, or it could be working with children or, you know, Sunday school department. It could be the janitor of the church. It could be, you know, the cleaning of the sanctuary that we have people do that all the time. It could be a zillion different things, whatever God's called you to do. If he gives you an opportunity to do that in the kingdom, then that's a blessing. And if you do it, you never want to say, well, you know, I've done that already. Let somebody else do that. I already paid my dues. That won't work with God. It won't. Because what he's trying to do is bring you to a whole new level. And if he gives you this to do, then do it. And don't do it because you have to do it. Do it because it's an excellent thing to do. And you want to do it better than it's ever been done before. And if you do that, guess what God will do? He'll promote you to another level. So these are things I want to share with you that I think will help you. And I know they'll help you in the long run. But you got to do some things, all right? The first thing you have to do is there has to be a dedication. God, you have to understand that when God wants to use you, He expects you to dedicate some things to Him and have a dedication, a dedicating heart to the Lord. True dedication is a decision, really, of quality, or a decision where there is no turning back. God has no pleasure in anyone who wants to turn back. In fact, Jesus said that. So we have to be careful that, you know, when we put our hand to the plow, that we don't look back and want to go back and do whatever it was that we think was so wonderful back that we were doing. I've never looked back and realized that was so wonderful that I want to go back and do that again. I just don't want to do that. I really want to continue on and moving ahead and doing what God's called me to do. And there's always a new mountain to climb. Let me know that. There's a new valley that you have to cross. There's a new experience that you have to go through. And that's called part of the learning process and getting more excellent in everything that God's called us to do. There's nothing more frustrating, I don't think, to me, and I'm sure if it's frustrating to little old fleshly me, I'm sure it's frustrating to our heavenly God, who is absolutely excellent, who Jesus said to be like Him, which you have to be perfect or excellence in everything that you do. Jesus said that. So if He said that and God is that, then we're not doing that, then we're missing the mark, I think. So we have to dedicate everything to God. Now, that means some very simple things. That's based, really, on our commitment to God. It's not based on my feelings about God, not based on my emotions about God. In fact, if I follow my feelings and my emotions, if I try to use those to follow God, I wouldn't last 2 hours. Would you? How many have ever gone into, you know, I'm going to get right with God, I want to pray, I want to get the face of God, I want to hear the voice of God, I'm going to pray. And you go get alone with the Lord, or whatever you do, walk or drive or whatever, and you're trying to get into the presence of God, and you don't feel nothing. And you're like, well, I'm not doing that anymore. That didn't work. What are you looking for? You're looking for a feeling. You're looking to be driven by an emotion. And God doesn't operate in feelings or emotions. He just simply doesn't do that. He expects you to do it because it is what you should do. And as you do that, then forget the feelings, forget the emotions. I am doing this because I am, watch, committed to God. I'm committed to God. As I'm committed in my marriage relationship, I'm committed to God. As I'm committed as a pastor to you, I'm committed to you. And therefore, I expect you to be committed to me. Three rights, one amen, one that's right. Did you hear what I said? How many of you are very frustrated if you showed up one Sunday and pastor wasn't here? Nobody. Okay, well, that's good. First thing you say, and we've had it before, I don't tell you when I'm gone for a week, because if I do, you don't come. So I don't tell you, and I sneak out. And it's funny. People walk in, where's Bishop? He had to go do a thing. Really? You know, and they get mad about it. They get upset about it. Well, he should be here. Why isn't he here? We're here. But if they have their choice, and this has happened, they leave and go home. It's happened. People walk out the back door and go, and they sneak out. Because pastor's not here. He's not here. Well, I'm not going to be here either. And so they sneak out. Now, think about that. Now, but yet, when pastor shows up, you know, 50 weeks at least out of the year, I may miss two. I don't know. Maybe. You know, and I'm going to miss more in the coming days because I'm just sick of looking at all y'all. But anyway, no. I'm playing with you. I'm just playing with you. But, okay, so you, but yet I'm here all the time. But you want to leave, you don't have to come. And why don't you have to come? Well, I'm not the pastor. Whoa, wait a minute here. Is the same Spirit in you that's in me? The same God who's talking to me, isn't He talking to you? And if God is telling me that I got to be here, you're trying to tell me He's telling you it's okay if you're not here? Don't you love that? No, He's speaking the same things, but there's not 2 or 3, 10 levels of the kingdom here. You know, you don't get to the top level of kingdom, and put, I don't know what that is, and then get up here and say, well, I got to do all this stuff, but these lowly peon Christians don't have to do this stuff. We all have to do it. We all have our walk to maintain. We all have to get in the Word. We all have to pray. We all have to know God. We all have to follow what God wants us to do. Amen? I'm no different than you, and you're no different than me. Only difference is I'm called the pastor. I'm to pastor you and to shepherd you and help you and grow you up and mature you, and just exactly what I'm doing tonight. Praise the Lord. And some of you in your flesh are crawling inside right now. Just feel the crawling right now. But the truth of it is, it's true, isn't it? This is truth. So if I'm here, you should be here. Because I'm dedicated to you. Listen, I'm not in this for the money. Quite frankly, I give more than all of you. True. Absolute true. And I'm not telling you that because I want you to say, ooh, he gives a lot of money. Listen, I didn't say I give a lot of money. I give more than you do. And that I know because I see the books. Praise the Lord. So I know. And there's time when the church will be down and needs to make sure that everything's taken care of. Do you stay at night thinking about that? Why don't you? You should, if you're dedicated. But I'm dedicated. So I think about it. And I think, I've got to take care of that. How am I going to take care of that? Well, sometimes I'll come to the congregation and say, folks, we need $20,000 for this. We need $30,000 for that. We need to take care of this bill. And you respond and you do that. And you did last time we did that. It was a wonderful thing. You didn't respond all the way. So guess who had to take care of the rest of it all the way? Look at somebody. Come on, don't look at me. Because I did my share. Are you hearing me? Why do I do that? Why do I take more money and put... folks, listen to me very carefully. Can I just be real with you? Can we have a talk? I wish I had a fireside right here. I'll sit down and have a fireside chat with you. Listen to me. This is unbelievable. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I, if the church is hurting, you'll never know it. You'll never know it. But if it is, I'm not going to let the church hurt. I won't. Because the church is God's idea. It's God's plan, not a man's idea. I don't run this place. It's not mine. It's His. And so I'm here to steward it, take care of it, watch over it, grow you up, mature you, and all that kind of thing. And I don't bear the responsibility of this church. It's not mine. It's on His shoulders. But when something is needed, I am so dedicated to my God that whatever God needs from my wife and I, He's going to get it. Doesn't matter. I can't tell you the times that we have emptied our bank account right down to the nothing, to the zero again, over and over and over and over the years, because God's kingdom would need something, and we're willing, so willing, just to say, God, this is yours. Whatever you want to do, it's fine with me. Take it and go. Because I know that no matter what, it goes down, but I also see it come right back up, because God just supernaturally supplies. It's an amazing thing. And the church is not in trouble, so nothing like that. I'm just trying to share with you that if you're dedicated the way that I'm dedicated to you, if you're dedicated to me, we won't have these issues. And you don't have to tell me. You ever notice that? You never have to tell the pastor that he has to tithe this week. Now, pastor, well, why don't you do today? Elders will come back, knock on my door, and they say, now, pastor, here's the deal, okay? Today, you need to sow a seed. And you need to ask God how much you're supposed to sow. Because we need some money. That's never happened to me. Now, there are times when I've had all the elders into my office. And I said, now, today, you need to sow some seed. And we're going to take an offering. I expect you to be the first one to give. And I'll be the first one to give, and you give. And that's what we do. We give from the top down. That's how the kingdom works. But they're dedicated, so they listen to me and they follow me and they do what I want them to do. That's dedication. Well, you have to be dedicated to God. If you're dedicated to God, then you are committed to God. And if God says, listen, I want you to do this, as well, wait a minute, I got to make sure I feel good about this. I got to get my emotions feeling good about this because I got to be emotionally ready to give. I love this place. Are you all hearing me? Has nothing to do with it. God said it. I'm committed to God. I got to do what God says to do. Not that I have to do. I want to do what God said because I'm committed. You have to be dedicated. If you're ever going to do anything in the kingdom, you've got to be dedicated. Let me illustrate. A lot of people pray, ask God for a burden to do something. You know, Lord, give me a burden to do something. Well, the first thing is that's wrong praying, because God never gives you a burden to do anything. In fact, the opposite. He said, if you got a burden, give it to me, because I don't want you to have it. Lay it at my feet and go on your way. I'll take care of the burden part of it. So we, you know, like, give me a burden to win the lost, you know. You don't have to have a burden to do that. He already told you to do that. In fact, Mark 16 and verse 15, it's what he said to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the illustration. He already said to do it, but yet I'm going to wait until I'm moved on by the Spirit to go do it. Now, what you're saying is, I want a feeling, I want an emotion, I want to have my emotions attached to this whole thing about preaching this gospel. And that has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So the very fact, though, that a person is really praying that way, they already share in their heart the same thing God told them to do. They really want to win the loss because they're praying to do that. So just go out and do it, right? Jesus was moved by compassion. He was moved by what God said, and not feelings, but by compassion of what God said. Not by passion or feelings. So when you understand that the Word of God comes down to the Word of God, always does, did you follow the Word of God, do what God says to do? So a decision then for any kind of ministry in any kind of way is a ministry of excellence. It has to be done that way. It's a deep commitment that you and I have to give, which man cannot alter and circumstances cannot change. That means I would have quit a long time ago, not just here, but way back there, even in the beginning days. We started the church. We had a mandate from God, had a vision from God, had a word from God. We knew it was God, no doubt about it. We had supernatural confirmation from the Lord, and we started and birthed the church. God said to do it exactly where He said to do it. I mean, it was so God-ordained, but after 3 weeks, I was ready to quit. 3 weeks. We're driving home. I said, I'm done. She said, me too. I said, what do you want to do? She said, let's go back to Florida. I said, let's go. Praise the Lord. Winter coming here. I'm going back where it's sunny. I did. I'm quitting. I'm done. 3 weeks. Boy, I paid a big price, didn't I? 3 weeks. And I thought the 14 people we have are going to kill us in 3 weeks. I did. It was horrible. I said, I'm not going back there again. They won't listen to me. They won't do what I tell them to do. I'm committing everything. We give everything our life here. And they, 3 weeks, three crummy little weeks. And so when you look back at that, you realize, wow, you got to keep doing what God says, because circumstances cannot change you. What you're going through cannot change you. It's a deep commitment to God. And I swear to God, we got home that night. We had made our minds up. We are quitting. We are done. We don't need this. I don't have to put up with this. I don't care about these people anymore. I'm done with them, man. I mean, they're horrible people. That's what Adam said to God when God came looking for Adam. Adam said, it's that woman that you gave me, the woman. That's what I said to God. It's the people that you sent here. Could you send good people here? They're your people. I don't want them. And so we went home. We were sleeping on a cot in our son's basement, a roll-out cot. You ever remember those little roll-away beds? We had a roll-away bed. We rolled it out. I'm not talking about in a decked-out, you know, finished basement. I'm talking about block wall, cinder block basement, musty, smelly, nasty basement. And we rolled out this bed. We get in bed, a little bit half-caught. We couldn't get in that thing today. Yeah, we kind of rolled together. Well, we got in this little cot about two chairs wide, and we lay in there side by side, and I says, honey, I can't. I got to do what God says. She says, I know, me too. Well, we'll go back next week. We'll face him again. We'll face him again. And we hung in there, and we hung in there, and all of a sudden, it just started turning. And actually, good people started coming. Praise the Lord. And a few good folks actually tithed. I said, this is awesome. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take, this is such, they're giving so well today that I'm going to start a building fund. Now, we didn't have no building. We had no idea of a building. But I heard some preacher say about a building fund one time. I thought, let's have a building fund too. Raise some money. So we had a building fund. I gave a big spiel. We're going to build a building someday. Got to have a building fund. Praise the Lord. We're about 6 weeks old in the Lord now. We need to start a building fund. And I'm going to put a little box up here. And y'all can put some money in there for the building fund. And we got $5 in. $5. And I told my wife, $5. We can't even put gas in our car. $5. So I'm quitting again. Now lasted 2 more weeks. I'm done. That's it. I've had it. I'm not going to do this. So we go back, and God said, yeah, okay, fine, I'll go back and do it. And we go back again, and go back again. And then 6 weeks later, I want to quit again. And 6 weeks later, I want to quit again. And all of a sudden, one day, the church is about 3 months old, I'm standing on the platform. We're in another building now by now, in a school, which is a nice building, on a big platform like that. And I'm looking out there, and the guy in the back of the room, I think it was Dave, he got a sign, and he had wrote 92 on it. And he's walking across the back of the sanctuary with a big 92 on the sign. He was speaking to me. He was showing me there's 92 people there. I'm telling you, I preached like there was 10,000 there that morning. I got so excited, 92 people. Man, 8 more, I got 100. 8 more, I got 100. Lord, just say, it's going to work. It's going to work. And then 2 weeks later, I want to quit again. God said, buy some land. We bought 12 acres of land. It was wonderful. Then we had to build on it. I wanted to quit again. Now I got to raise money. I couldn't raise $5. Now I got to raise $150,000. But God met us. And God began to do it. God began to do it. God began to do it. In 8 years' time, we had a multi-million-dollar facility built in 8 years' time out of $5 seed. I look at it. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how it happened. And I'll tell you what, I'd like to say to you, I never wanted to quit ever again, but that's not true. I wanted to quit all the time. Just wanted to quit. God sent me a young man named Paul Burnett. I didn't say that, but he did. He said, what a messed up kid. But, you know, I saw so much potential in this young guy. And he was just giving me fits, man. God, I let Pastor Norm handle it. I think he had a daily session with Pastor Norm every day, whether he did it or not. But you know what? You just keep going. Why do you keep going? I don't do this because I'm trying to be successful. I got something to prove. I was with Jim Reeve here a couple of years ago. Remember Jim? He's got a church now of about 10,000 people. I knew him when he had about 1,000 people. He's smaller than our church in Beloit when I met him. And now he's got like 10,000 people. He's got an incredible ministry. But when I met him, he was a great guy. His whole life was falling apart. He had 1,000 people. He said, I'm quitting, man. I can't take this anymore. And I said, don't talk to me about quitting because I want to quit too. And we're not good for each other. We need to not speak to each other. And so, but he hung in there, and he kept on going, he kept on going, he kept on going. A few years ago, we were at a conference with him. He gets up, and he says, you know, he said, I just turned 50. He said, it's amazing, a miracle number. He says, I woke up, and I said, today I'm 50. He said, I got nothing to prove anymore. I'm done. Don't have to prove nothing. Praise the Lord. Church is running itself. I'm not worried about it anymore. And he just let go of it all, and he realized after all that time, you know, it's a good thing to serve the Lord and do what God's called you to do. But these guys always hung in there and kept moving forward and moving forward and moving forward. So it's not that you want to quit and you want to give up and you want to throw in the towel, but you just don't. You just keep on moving. Amen? Just keep on doing what God's called you to do. Because as long as we do that, we're going to be okay. Amen? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says this. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. This is the Spirit of God working in you. See, we have to make a full, no quit, no turn back, forever commitment to God. I did that when I got saved, guys. I seriously did that. When I got saved, I said, that's it. I am committed. I have lived my life, my own life, and it didn't work. What's going to change if I go back and do that thing again? I've already been there and tried it. It didn't work the first time. So I'm going to commit completely to God. I'm 26 years old. Everything I have is going to be the Lord. All my money, whatever. I give my family to the Lord. I give my whole life to the Lord. Whatever you want me to do to God, I'm going to do it. And you know what? Since that time, February 2nd, 1975, I have lived an incredible, blessed life. And it's simply because we decided a long time ago to live this dedication thing. Say, I'm going to commit it to God. I'm going to live for the Lord. And as you do that, the stronger you become. And then you weather every storm thrown at you. You'll never quit. Now, the devil, this is several years ago now, but the devil, I think it was when we moved in the new building, the final new building, that was it. I had such joy. And I said, the devil will never rob me again, not one day of ministry. I'm going to be excited about God, excited about ministry from then on. And that's what I've been. And I will do whatever God wants me to do. And I want you to do the same thing. I want you to experience that kind of joy, that kind of commitment that God wants from you. Because that's what he wants in your life. Amen? He wants to see that happen. No quit. Full. All the way. No turn back. Forever commitment to God. When you do that, you're such a blessed individual. All right? So the most important thing for us then is to fulfill our calling to God. That's what we have to do. Fulfill our calling to God. I cannot think of anything that would be sadder to me than to stand before God. And I hope I don't hear these. I don't know. I'm trying to do everything he wants me to do. But you know what? To stand before God someday and have the life that you should have lived flash before you. And the life that you actually lived over here flashed before you. And you realize, uh-oh, boy, did I make some bad decisions in my life. Now, God forgives bad decisions. We thank God for that. But the very best that God had for you, you missed because you chose the part that was not good. Remember Jesus speaking with Mary and Martha? He loved them both, and they both loved him. They both fell down at his feet. They both worshipped him. But Mary had something a little special in her. And Martha says, you know, just, Lord, make her do something too. Make her come and help. And Jesus said, hey, she's chosen the better part. So Mary stepped into the place where she should have been, and I believe that Martha missed what God had for her. Now, this is very important. So you never know. You just never know. So what I've decided a long time ago is I want to make sure that I have everything coming to me in this life. And I don't want any more that's not coming to me, but I want everything God has for me. And I want to stand before the Lord someday. And I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to get into heaven because we're into the blood and nothing else. But I know that there's a judgment seat of Christ that we'll stand before. And I know that we're going to be judged out of the books. There's books being written about you. There's books opened in heaven. There's lots of books up there. God's a record keeper. And everything that you did that you shouldn't have done that messed up your destiny, you will see. Every decision you made that could have propelled you into your future and success in your life that you didn't take, you're going to see. And you're going to, the Bible says you'll suffer some sort of loss. Now, not your salvation, not your soul, but there'll be some sort of loss there that you'll suffer. I believe, what more loss can you suffer than to realize that is what I could have had, but this is what I chose instead? I want it all. Don't you want it all? You got to dedicate yourself to God. Dedication is the most important part. Before we go to the other five things in the coming days, I want you to understand this one is critical. If you don't get beyond this one, you're not going to go very far. It's about dedication. No matter what I feel, it is what God wants me to do. How did you get saved? How did you get saved? Did you weep your way into salvation? Did you jump and shout and joy your way into salvation? How did you get saved? You got saved by believing the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ. By believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That's how you got saved. Simple, isn't it? That's the process. That's exactly how we get what we need from God. And how did you get saved? A decision. You made a decision to get born again. Romans 11:29, great scripture. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, the Lord will not revoke the pre-assigned passage in your life. He will not revoke it if it's been given to you. All you have to do is get it right and move back into that place of fellowship with the Lord. Isn't that good? So no matter what you've done wrong, God will forgive it. And he'll right the wrong and put you back in the path. Isn't that great? How many ever made a mistake in your life, right? How many ever got to the place, I'm going to stop, I'm halfway through this point, and we'll get back in it next week. Because dedication is very important. Now, how many have really said, you know, had a choice to make, come to a crossroad in your life, you have choices to make. I've always said to you that life is full of choices. But you look at this crossroad, and you honestly don't know which one to take. You just don't know. It's like, okay, if I take this over here, I can see a little further down the road over here. But on this one, I can't see very far, but I'm not sure what I should do. I promise you, the one that you can't see very far, that's usually the one that where God's at, because it's always a faith thing with the Lord. But you choose the route that you can see a little further down, so you choose a safe way, and you go that route, and when you get down the end of that road, you realize, oh man, did I mess up. I really messed up. But what you do is, if you're dedicated to God, He'll turn it around. He'll create another fork in the road for you. He'll make it full circle, and you'll come back to where you should be. God uses circumstances in our life to bring us back where we need to be. For instance, these two wonderful people here, Pastor Don and Carol, these two folks, there's many of you, these two folks sitting right here as well, but there's folks who have married people in the past, wrong people, got all screwed up, lives were a mess, disastrous. I mean, you know, Don was bound in alcohol and bound in the hunting scene, and just bound in the things away from God, anything to keep him away from God. Carol was wanting to be a nun. I don't know what she was. Your mother wanted to be a nun. That's right. Yeah, she was a nun. She was a nun. I'll leave that joke alone. But anyway, she was a nun, and she wanted to. She obviously didn't stay without nun. Never mind. Bad joke. Anyway, well, you wouldn't be here. All right, praise the Lord. So anyway, and then so their lives are going. Both married to different people. Screwed up lives. Messed up lives. And yet, they made bad decisions in the beginning because they didn't know the Lord. Bad forks in the road. But God, full circle, somehow brought these two people together. And the second time around was a whole lot better. And they know Jesus, and they fell into their destiny, their purpose for living. They're building a life of excellence. And how did that come about? Because God's a merciful God. He's an incredible God. That's a good thing about God. He doesn't throw you aside and say, well, you made a mistake now. You blew it. I gave you this mate over here and you messed it up. No. God will right the wrong and bring you full circle. You missed your calling into some career. God will right it. He'll straighten it out. You know, whatever it may be, God will right it. It all comes down to repentance. Lord, I am sorry that I missed you. Now, don't let me miss you again. You know, keep me. Do you ever pray that? Lord, keep me. You know what I pray? I pray, Lord, even if I'm not listening to you, make me do it. Make me do it. I don't want grace to go out and mess up. I don't. I tell God, I don't want grace. I want you to stop me. Trip me. I mean, slam the door in my face. Don't let me do something that will miss my excellence, your excellence in my life. I don't want to miss it. Help me. Show me. Don't let me go. Don't let me make a decision that's bad. That's why God gave me her. Because with her, I can't make a bad decision. She'll tell me, that's not God. And I'm like, what do you know? I'm the man of God here. I don't know. That's just pride. But I'm the man of God. I don't know. I'm praying. I'm listening. I'm hearing. You know what she says? You're right. You're the man of God. God always speaks to you. You'll hear. And then I know right away, it's exactly what she said to do. So I do it anyway. But I'm telling you, folks, you're faced with decisions every day of your life. Some of them are insignificant. Not a big deal. You might mess up 24 hours or maybe in a week or so. But there are some decisions that you make that are lifelong. They change the course of your life. And that's why they're critical that you do the right thing. So as we go into this whole thing about excellence, I want you to understand that God's excellent. The excellency of God lives in you. Jesus said with his own mouth, as he is excellent, so shall you be excellent. Just like he is. Now that's a powerful statement. So how do you do that? Well, the only way you can do it, the process begins by dedicating your life to God. I dedicate my life to God. We call it altar call, salvation. We call it different things. Being